And as you find your seat this morning, you can take your Bibles and turn with us to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we will be there momentarily. And that is a fitting hymn to go into the message this morning when I survey the wondrous cross, because that's exactly what we want to do for a few moments this morning. Is we want to survey that wondrous cross. And you know, usually when you think of a man on a cross, you usually think of one that is dying slowly, one who is gasping for breath, one whose words, as they try to speak, are becoming fainter and fainter as they draw ever closer to their final breath and ever closer to death. But when we look at Christ's death on the cross, we find very quickly that with Christ, that wasn't the case whatsoever. In fact, when we look at Christ's crucifixion on the cross of Calvary, we find out very quickly that his last breath was one that was done with strength. It was one that was done with authority. It was a cry of three simple words: "It is finished. It is finished." Now, this cry was not a cry of "I am finished." It was not a cry of "they have won," but it was a cry of "it is finished." And this was not a sign, this was not a sigh, this was not a declaration of defeat. Quite the contrary, when you look at it and you study and you know the ramifications of it, you find out very quickly that if anything, it was a shout of triumph. It was a shout of joy. It was a shout of salvation for all that were present and for all that would follow in the ages and years to come. This was not a cry of resignation. It was a cry of completion. This was not a whisper of a dying man. It was the victory of the very Son of God who had accomplished the redemptive work of God the Father. And so you're there, John chapter number 19. We'll pick up there at verse number 16 down through verse number 30. John chapter number 19, beginning at verse number 16 and down through verse number 30. The Bible says this: "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What have I written, or what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, that being of course the apostle John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciples, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You see that phrase there in verse number 30 where Jesus said there on the cross, It is finished. And for a few moments this morning, that's the thought I want us to focus on. That thought, it is finished. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and gather in your house again on a Sunday morning to open your word and sing your praises, to see a truth that might help us to be the church and the Christian that have us to be. And now, Father, I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. And may the message this morning be a help, a challenge, and an encouragement to these your people. And Lord, most importantly of all, if there be one here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, may they see at Calvary that finished work that you have done to provide their salvation. And may they not leave this church without knowing 100% sure that Christ is their Savior and that heaven's their home. And now, Father, for all that you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. And Lord, if there be one here this morning that needs encouragement from you, we pray they'd find that this morning as well. Be with those that cannot be here this morning. For Don there in the hospital, Zena there by his side. For Nikki as she recovers from these burns, and for Brother George and Miss Sally. And Lord, we just pray you touch and meet each one of those needs. And Lord, for those that are present, we pray that you meet the needs that are present here this morning as well. Lord, now just help me to say those things which need to be said. Help me to refrain from those things which need not be said. And just bless the remainder of our time. Bless our services, our prayer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so here Jesus, he says, it is finished. And just by way of introduction, we need to set the scene of just where we are at Calvary. Up to this point in verse number 30, Jesus had endured betrayal. He had endured beatings. He had endured mockery. He had endured scourging. And now he has endured the crucifixion. The Jewish leaders perhaps thought that they had silenced him. Rome thought that they had disposed of a nuisance. And hell and Satan and the devil thought that they had won a victory. But as we know, the cross was not a tragedy. The cross was a triumph. The cross was a victory. In fact, you see there that phrase there, verse number 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. That phrase there in the Greek more accurately could be transcribed, paid in full. Paid in full. We like that phrase, paid in full, don't we? You know, you get a bill and you pay it and you get the next bill and next to it, previous payment, paid in full. You pay off a car loan, a car payment, you get the final notice in the mail. That final notice says paid in full. That makes us happy. That makes us excited. That makes us glad. Well, this is a paid in full that not only should make us happy, but it's a paid in full that if we allow it to, can change our eternal destiny. There were several things, as Jesus said here, it is finished. And I want us to see just exactly what was finished. Number one, we see that the ceremonial law was fulfilled. The ceremonial law was fulfilled. You don't have to turn to these verses. You can write them down, look them up later. But Colossians 2:14, the Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Again, in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament scriptures, we talk much, again, about typologies and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and things in the Old Testament that point us to his sacrifice on Calvary, that point us to his finished work on Calvary. Well, here in John chapter 19, we finally have the conclusion of those types. We have the conclusion of those shadows. We have the conclusion of those sacrifices of the Old Testament that was pointing forward to this moment. Turn, if you would, keep your finger in John, but look, if you would, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Because we see here in Hebrews chapter 10, we find out very quickly that the blood of bulls and goats, while they were a covering for sin, they could never fully take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10. And notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 1, the Bible says this, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." Again, that's talking about what was in the Old Testament, that shadow of good things to come, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For when would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." Here's the key, verse number 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." So every year, year after year, there had to be a sacrifice to cover the sins of the people. But that covering was just that. It was a covering. It could not fully take away the sins of the people. You can think of it this way. For those of you that had kids, and that you told your kids, "You clean your room and you clean it now." And, you know, I don't know about your kids, but I know when my parents told me to clean my room, a lot of that was just throwing things into a closet or throwing things under my bed. And to me, that was clean. Well, to them, that wasn't necessarily clean. It meant taking things, putting it back where it belonged, and making things neat, dusting and vacuuming and, you know, all the rest. But that's what a covering would be. It would be just putting things out of sight. That's what the offering of the blood of the bulls and the goats did. It covered that which needed to be taken away. And so every year, these same sacrifices would need to be made. But when Christ, the Lamb of God, came, he not only covered the sins, but he took the sins away. Go back there, John chapter number 1. Gospel of John chapter number 1. And notice there at verse number 29. John chapter number 1 and verse number 29. The Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, Jesus didn't just come to cover our sin. Man has been doing that since the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden, and they knew about their own nakedness. What did they do? They took leaves and shrubbery, and they covered themselves because they knew something had happened. And so since the fall of man, man has been trying to cover their sins. And it has never worked. And it never will work. We needed someone that could come and take away our sins. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and our trust in Him. And there in John chapter 19, when He cried, "It is finished." Look, if you would, Matthew chapter 27. Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. Jesus cried, "It is finished." And notice what happens in Matthew 27 and verse number 51. The Bible says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." And so here, when Christ was crucified, when He cried, "It is finished," we had what is known as the dispensation of the law. The dispensation of the law came to an end. And now, with the end of the dispensation of the law, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And this was a signification of now we had open access to God. We no longer had to go before a priest, and the priest no longer had to go to God on our behalf. Now we could go to God ourselves, because now we had the same access to God that the priest had. No more need for a human priest or a sacrificial system. Now you think of it, it's kind of like finishing a massive puzzle. And each sacrifice, each feast day, was a priest. And then there on the cross, Christ said that the full picture is now complete. The full picture is now complete. But the ceremonial law was fulfilled. Secondly, this morning, the prophecies were fulfilled. The prophecies were fulfilled. Luke 24, 44, the Bible says that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And so from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way until Isaiah 53, every prophecy that you see about the Messiah's suffering was fulfilled. Every prophecy that you would read from Genesis chapter 3 to Isaiah chapter 53 would be complete. Zechariah, the Bible would say he would be pierced. Zechariah 12:10. Isaiah said he would be bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53:5. And the Psalms predicted his exact words in Psalm 22 and 21. In fact, Psalm 20, 21, and 22, those three Psalms make up what is known as the Messianic Psalms of Psalms 20, 21, and 22. And this teaches us this morning just a very simple truth. And that is this, that God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. Every single one of them. Every last promise God has ever made or will ever make, He keeps them. You can trust Him. If He said it, you can be certain it will come to pass. Then number three this morning, we see the price of sin was paid in full. The price of sin was paid in full. Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." That phrase there in John that we read, it is finished. It was stamped on receipts in the Roman world to indicate a debt paid in full. Listen, Christ didn't just make a down payment. You know, when you go, you get a new car, they usually want a down payment. And so you have to make a down payment, and then you have monthly payments, and you pay it off over time. And no, with this, it wasn't a down payment. He paid it all. He paid it in full. There was nothing left to be paid. It was all done. It was all accomplished. He didn't leave anything for us to add. That means there was no penance left to be done. There was no rituals left to be done. There was no works left to be done. He finished it all. It was complete. It was finished as he said it would be. Imagine if someone comes and they offer to pay off your mortgage. And so you hand to them the title deed. Or they hand to you the title deed after paying that mortgage off. That's what Jesus did with your sin debt. He took it, he paid it in full, and he gave you the title deed to a home in heaven someday, if you'll put your faith and your trust in him. It's not do and live. It's done and believe. It's done and believe. Listen, there are no works you can do to earn your salvation. There is nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. Nothing you can do to earn your way to Jesus. He's already done it all. He's already accomplished it all. But then fourthly and finally this morning, we see that Satan's power was defeated. Satan's power was defeated. Hebrews 2:14, the Bible says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. You see, Satan's power over humanity always has been, always will be, death and guilt. But Christ disarmed him by taking our guilt and conquering death. And so now Satan doesn't have any chips left to play with us. The cross wasn't the devil's victory, despite what the devil thought. The devil saw the cross and thought he had won. The devil saw Christ put in the tomb and thought he had won. But it wasn't his victory. If anything, it was his defeat. Some more liberal theologians, they present Christ as a tragic martyr of injustice. But Scripture makes it very clear that he is presented as one who is the willing sacrifice. Look, if you would, John chapter 10. Because we have to understand this, because some say, well, you know, the Jews crucified Jesus, or the Romans crucified Jesus, or even us sometimes, as we're talking about our own sinful state, we say it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And while that is a very true statement, that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross because he had to die for our sin, ultimately the one who put him on the cross was himself. He willingly went to the cross for you and for me. You're there, John chapter 10. And notice there, if you would, verse number 18. Or beginning at verse number 17. The Bible says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So this morning, no, nobody took his life. He willingly gave it for our sins and for our lives. Jesus says there, it is finished. There in John chapter 16. There's several truths embedded in those three simple words, it is finished. Number one, we have several theological terms, several theological truths that we get from those three little words, it is finished. Number one, we get the doctrine of penile substitution, where Christ bore the wrath of God in our place. He was our substitute. Then we get imputed righteousness. His righteousness is credited to our account. Look, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we have penal substitution. We have imputed righteousness. But then thirdly, we have justification. Justification, a legal term. The judge declares us righteous based on the finished work of Christ. You don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 5. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then the fourth truth is, now because of this, it is finished. We have eternal security. If the debt is fully paid, then there's nothing left to be paid. There's nothing left to be charged. Again, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 8:1, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So what does this all mean for the believer this morning? For those that have already trusted in Christ, well, simple. Stop trying to earn what's already been paid for. You know, sometimes even as Christians, even though we know that we're saved, we still sometimes fall in the trap of thinking we have to earn God's love, that we have to earn Jesus' love. Listen, there's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to keep it. It's already been paid for. And so stop trying to earn what's already been paid for. And then live in the freedom that you have in Christ, not in fear of what may become. And then serve God, listen, not to be saved, but serve Him because you are saved. Serve Him because of what He has done for you. And then preach this finished work. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It's as simple as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what kind of message are we giving to the world? Are we giving to them a list of religious chores? Or are we just simply giving to them the proclamation, "It is finished"? See, this morning he bowed his head, but he did not bow his head in defeat. He bowed his head in mission accomplished. It was not the cry of a victim, but the victory of the Redeemer. It was not a whimper, but a war cry of conquest over sin, death, the devil, and hell itself. It is finished. But here's the truth this morning. God's work in you is not finished. Salvation was not the end. It was just the beginning. It was just the start. And so let us now get up from the foot of the cross, not to add to the work, but to live in power of what he did on the cross. And ask him to help us serve him until he comes again for us someday. It's finished. But his work in you is not finished. I didn't write the verse down. But the idea behind it is, faithful is he who called you, who began a work in you, and is able to accomplish it until the day he comes again. If he started a work in you, then he'll be faithful to finish that work. Allow him to have his way in your life this morning, so that one day when it's time for your race here on earth to be finished, you'll stand before God and you'll hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together at our feet.